Good morning. It's good to be here with you. We missed being with you last Sunday, but we had the privilege of celebrating our King with our Via Regina crew. We went there to look for a house last Sunday and had a really amazing time. It was a smaller crowd because of the summer, but it was really good. I just want to give you a little bit of an update. It was a really interesting time in Regina. And it's great because we're right now looking at the topic of seeing the King and in the book of Acts. But, you know, I kind of changed it for myself. I want to look for the King everywhere. Amen? Everywhere we go, where's the King? Where's Jesus? And how can we partner with Him? So we went to Regina to look for houses. Some of you guys prayed for us, so thank you so much. If you prayed for us, and we found a house. But the process, as you can tell probably when you've traveled and moved yourself, sometimes can be quite exhausting and tiring. Especially when you have four kids with you, and they bounce around in the houses all over the place, and you're just trying to control them because you want to make a good first impression. And they're like, this is awesome, Daddy, there's a little cave, and there's a little that, and you're like, shh. Quiet. And I remember at one point I was just really tired and exhausted, and my wife said, we have two more or three more places to go to. I met this guy who has rentals, and I have this feeling from God that we are not renting from him, but I have a prophetic word for him, so we should really meet with him. And I'm like, you know already that we're not renting from him. Why should I meet with him? And I kind of was a little impatient. I was like, how about you meet with him? I go with the kids to the playground. We didn't do that at the end. We actually went together and we met this really interesting guy. And he said to us, I want you to show you my castle. I looked at him and like, okay, I'm from Europe. We have castles in Germany and there's no real castle in Canada. And he's like, no, I'm building a castle right now. I'm like, what? Who are you? Anyways, we went with him to this house, and I was kind of a little sniggering beforehand. Yeah, right, the castle. But the kids were like, I want to see the castle. And so we opened the door from outside. It looked quite in renovation mode still. We opened the door, and we were shocked and amazed because it looked like a castle. And he shipped in the rock from Greece and beds from England, and I was like the kids were just like blown away as he's giving us his big tour about this castle, which he wants to transform into a bed and breakfast, having tours. Now, it was all fine and good, but the interesting part of it was, the word God gave me for Sunday morning was, Regina, which is called after the queen, which is, God said, I want you to prepare because the King is coming to Regina. And so calling the body of Christ to get ready to welcome the King in a new way in the city. And so God started speaking to me and said, like, I showed you in the natural what I want to do in the spiritual. I want my church to get ready to prepare and welcome the King in a new way in Regina. So it was such a neat opportunity, even though exhausting and exciting. People asked me, so how was it? I was like, exhausting, tiring, exciting. We had people on the parking lot coming to us and saying, hey, you're new here, like, probably saw our license plate. You're here on holidays? And we're like, no, we're moving here. And they're like, this is so exciting. Welcome to Regina. You will love it here. And I was like, okay, I'll take that. And we had multiple people come and prayed over people in the streets, and it was as if God just prepared a way, and we found a great house, which will be really exciting to host some of you guys, not all at once, because it will be too many, it's not that big, but we're excited for what God is wanting to do, and how the honor of being part of that. I personally, and we as a family, are really thankful how you let us become a part of this community for the last 2 years. coming from Kelowna and just coming here and just felt like you took us in. It wasn't just, who knows what will happen. And I feel like we actually will go to Regina as an extension from here. Some people said like, oh man, we'll miss you. And we're like, we're back on a regular basis. And we hope that we'll still be, no, we're not hoping. I'm convinced that we'll still be community and family. That's the exciting part of being part of a greater movement. It's not, we're not leaving and saying goodbye, but we are, it's a back and forth. And so we'll have people come visit us and we'll come back here. And so it's exciting. And, I love that. And when we look at our topic this coming, in the summer, we see actually right there how the kingdom expanded. And that's what we experience even for ourselves as we go to Regina. God is expanding things. And with expansion, sometimes comes pain. Who of you guys have experienced when you grew up, you had the growing pains? You wake up in the middle of the night and your pain is shooting down your legs. Anyone other than me ever experienced that? I remember waking up and crying like, and my dad came trying to massage myself. And I'm like, that's just not fair. And he tried to walk me through. Growing pains are important. They're necessary. They're part of life. It's not bad to have growing pains. It's important because that's the way we grow. But and so that's what we look when we look in the book of Acts. We see the church expanding, growing, and yet in the middle of all of it, again and again, they're looking for the king. Where's the king and what is he doing and how can we partner with him? So this morning, we actually want to look at the next expansion of the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. Like I preached a few weeks ago about how Stephen's stoning became an expansion from Jerusalem to Samaria. And here we see another marker in the book of Acts, which another expansion, and actually interesting, from then on in the book of Acts, you will only hear about the Gentile Christians and about how God expanded it into the world. So just as a little side effect. But I love how with that expansion, we see the excitement and the growth, but it also, what happened was misunderstandings started, challenges, and the potential for conflict. And so we will look at how the early church dealt with conflict and what we can actually take from that as a body of Christ in the century in right now. How did they do it then? And what is God calling us with individual connections, but also as a body of Christ to deal with stuff? So I want to read a little bit of a longer passage, Acts 15, 1 to 20, verse 1 to 20. And I pray that as you listen and as you read along, that the word of God come alive in you. Jesus, your word has power. So this morning I pray, will you make it come alive in us? Holy Spirit, will you reveal Jesus to us? Will you speak deep into our hearts? And may you help us to apply the truth of Scripture to our daily life. Holy Spirit, we'll give you permission to come and to reveal the deep things and transform through the gospel and through the Scripture our lives, that we grow into the fullness of who you've called us to be. May your kingdom come, Jesus, and may your will be done in and through this morning as it is in heaven. So we pray that you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and hearts who are ready to receive what you have to say to us. Amen. So we start in verse 1, Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God has done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that you by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God has done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. Therefore my judgment is this, that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood." May God add his blessing to the public reading of this word. I love this, and this is actually really beautiful and important scripture. A really important understanding of how they dealt with conflict. And I believe it can actually help us. And so I want to look with you at about four different steps, how they dealt with it, and how we can apply it to our own lives. So where there's people, there's conflict, right? When you've ever visited a farm, in the same way as there's people, there's conflict. Where there's cows, there's poop, right? It's just reality. Sometimes people, they're like, "Oh, I just don't like conflict. I just, you know, like conflict is a reality of life." Especially when you get to know people and you really show up in a relationship, that's when conflict starts. You know, you might go through your glasses with your, even in your, you know, when you're first dating and it's all great and loving, and but then once you get to know somebody more, conflict is something which is about to happen. At least when you're German. So I'm a passionate guy, and my wife is even more passionate than me sometimes. And it's exciting, and sometimes it can be challenging. So for us it started before that, but I give you an example when we were at a point where it was really hard to come to a conclusion early in our relationship. It started with our proposal. You know, I'm a helpless romantic. I love like stars and shooting stars and fires, and I just, anything romantic I'm in. My wife, not so much. It's just a little different, and that's okay. So I remember thinking about how can I propose to her, and I had this really beautiful picture. I'll get her to a castle, a real castle in Germany. You know, and it's up on the hill, and you see this into the valley, and it's just beautiful. And I had this picture of going into the castle garden and, you know, just right there kneeling down and giving the ring. But all came different. So we're driving to her parents. It was on her 19th birthday. And we're driving to her parents. And on the way is this castle. And so she fell asleep. And as she wakes up, she sees us not on our normal road going to her parents, but in the middle of the forest and, you know, just driving up. And I'm like, oh, this is beautiful. And she's like, where are we? What are we doing here? And I'm like, I want to give you my present, you know, your birthday present. And she's like, well, but we have to go to my parents. I'm like, no, I want to give you your present. And she's like, oh, okay, you know. And so then we are driving up and she's like, okay, now you have to get out and walk up to the castle. And she's like, walk up to the castle? I'm not doing that right now. I'm like, no, I want to give you your present. And I'm still calm, kind of-ish. Gets a little interesting already. But as she's more and more saying, no, I don't want to go out, I'm getting more and more determined and passionate. Like, no, you have to. I want to give you, because inside I'm like, it will wreck all the plans. But the problem is, if you tell my wife you have to, wrong word choice. I don't know if that's, you know, in your marriage. And she's like, I have to. I only have to die one day. I'm like, ooh, okay, that was wrong here, right there. And I realized at one point, we're not getting up that castle. And so she's mad, I'm mad. We're trying to work this out, but it's not happening. So I'm driving down the hill, and I'm mad. Because, I mean, I wanted to give her a present, but fine, I will not marry you. No. But so I'm in this tension and I'm driving down and like, what do I do? And finally I just went into this little dirt road in the middle of the forest and it's like was raining and it looked beautiful, but it was just second choice. And I'm like, okay, just get out. And she's like, okay, getting out. At that point there was no discussion. So we get out, just walk for a little bit. I knelt down and I said, honey, will you marry me? She looked at me and she's like, and I loved her response. She said, this is beautiful. It's like, this is life right here. Just had a big fight. You know, yes, I want to marry you. And I was like, whew. You know, that's part of relationship, right? There's conflict and then we have to walk through it. And God is calling us actually in the middle of all of that to look and see the King. And I love when we look at this scripture, it actually gives us four, and there's probably more principles, but four really cool, simple principles. What did they do in the middle of conflict and how can that apply to our lives? So the first one is right in the beginning, it's the church of Antioch and they have conflict and they're not in agreement. And rather than just trying to work it out by themselves, they come to the understanding that they acknowledge that they need help and submit to the help of the body of Christ. Really important part of a conflict is sometimes we're trying to work it out by ourselves, but we get so stuck and so introvert that we can't see anymore the King. And so they are realizing and saying, we need help with this. This is a big issue. This is has the potential of dividing us. But for we want to stay together, and for the sake of that, we acknowledge we need help, and we need the apostles who are in Jerusalem. And so the church of Antioch sends them, Paul and Barnabas and a few others, to Jerusalem in order to go through that, and they're submitting the whole process to the hands of the apostles. Sometimes we're trying to work our conflicts out by ourselves when really we need to acknowledge we need help. And we need other people to help us, come alongside us. God has given us the body of Christ to work together. And so in church conflicts and also in individual conflicts, the earlier we understand we need the body of Christ in order to help us and we need leadership to just run some of the things by, it's actually really, really good. The second part is they exalted the king and help others to see him. When you read through this, no matter if it's Paul and Barnabas or Peter or James, they all focus on what the king, what God has done. It's like God, it's the sovereign act of God who brought the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a sovereign act, God being the one who is doing signs and wonders. God is the one who sent the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles so that he made no distinctions between Gentiles and Jews. And so again and again, Peter and the others are focusing on what Jesus had done and not what they did. They are more in the background. They always, again and again, show, look what Jesus is doing. And with that, they help people see the king. As we go through conflict, I want to encourage you. No, I want to dare you and challenge you to look for the king. What is God doing? It's not so much about our opinions who matter, but it's about God, where are you on the move? What are you up to? And how can we partner with you rather than work against us, against you? You know, Peter says, don't put God to the test by trying to burden them with some stuff. He looked for what did God do and how can we partner and continue looking through at life in the same way the king is looking. I love that. He says, like, it's the sovereignty of God, and we want to look for that, and rather than going against it, wanting to follow him. The emphasis of the apostles is God's initiative in the mission and his work through them. And in our seasons and times of conflicts and working with people, let's look for God. What is he doing? What is this initiative? And how can we come alongside with him? The third point, what I love and I saw here is Peter in verse 11 says it, they remind the people of the grace of the gospel. There were a few people who said, like, you have to work yourself out and you have to work it out and make it happen. And Peter said, like, no, it's the grace of Jesus who saves, not your works, not the things you do. In our lives and in our conflicts, one really important piece is you will not resolve conflict fully unless you understand you need the grace of the gospel. You need to give grace and you need to receive grace. We need to be people who understand, so like, I need the help of God. He's the one who saves. So no matter how hard the conflict is, we need him and the power of the gospel helping and refocusing on that. I love that about River of Life, that the gospel is such a central part. It's not about us trying to work it out by ourselves, but us acknowledging, saying, we need Jesus. We need his help. And I love Peter here. He says, you know, look at us, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So as we go through time, we need the gospel to be a deep part in our relationships. And the fourth part, piece, is they made decisions based on love and continued fellowship. When James at the end comes to his conclusion and advises to give to the Gentiles only four rules or four stipulations which are important, which is to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. I mean, of course, the Ten Commandments and the overall how to behave as a Christian, that wasn't non-negotiable for him here. But why did those four matter here? Some of us ask, why? Why is that important? James, right there, had actually unity in mind and a continuation of fellowship and love. Because here's the dilemma. The Jewish Christians knew if they would get in contact with people who are deal with some of those ritual stuff, they would be unclean. And so they would make sure they are not in contact with people like that because it was just such a big ritual to get them clean again. And so James knew that. And he said, like, I want to make sure that the Christians are staying together and they are understanding, hey, we want to have fellowship. We want to continue to stay together rather than split apart over things. And so he said, I want you to consider this. I want you to look. His concern was the ability to have fellowship together as Jew and Gentile Christians. That they're able to meet with each other. That they're able to worship God together. And so that's why that was important for him. You know, this apostolic council is also referred to as the apostolic degrees. And as I looked it up and researched a little, I loved one of the commentaries that they belong to a period in the life of the church when there was a close contact between Jewish and Gentile Christian. So it was all about love. That understanding was like, we want to stay connected. We don't want to divide over this. We want to stay together. So just in summary, those 4 points, in order for us to help and understand what does that look like for us? How do we walk as a one body connected and yet understanding there's conflict, there's challenges, stuff which happens. Just those 4 pieces. The first one is humility and submission. It's what they lived out right there. It's to go in low. Don't come from above and say like, I know what to do and I have it all together. But go in low and say like, I want to hear and I want to listen. The second one is look for the king. I love that. Seeing the king in each other and saying, what is God doing right now? And how can we make sure that we stay together? We are not disconnecting over things. The third one is focusing on the gospel message. The understanding that we need the gospel in our relationships. And without that, we will try to make it work as good as possible, but it's not, we're just not able to get right in there. And the fourth, I would say, is the greatest of this is love. To continue to pursue loving each other. And as I wrote that out, God brought me back to Ephesians 4, and I want to just read that out in closing. It's a scripture about unity, when I was studying and preparing, God led me to the scripture, and it's Paul writing to the Ephesians. And as I'm hearing him write, I couldn't but realize he probably had the Jerusalem council in mind as he wrote some of that stuff. The way they dealt with conflict right there when there was division and there was a potential of disunity and breaking of the body of Christ. And they said like, no. We want to stay together. We are meant to be one body. We are meant to be focusing on Him. We're meant to have understanding of love and humility. And we want to make every effort to preserve the unity. So I just want to read it out with us. Ephesians 4, it's just 1-6. And I just can see him write it. And as he's writing, probably just remembering what happened there. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Bishop Todd preached on that a while ago, and I just want to bring that up. We are one body. God is calling us, and as He's calling us to grow into maturity, He's calling us to walk understanding that we are one body. A few months ago, my wife had an interesting dream, and she woke up in the morning and said, I had this dream about two streams coming together. and bringing a growth and a maturity in the body of Christ. And she said, the one scream I identified as the healing of the heart, which we're really focusing here at River of Life strongly on, like that people pursue healing, that they go after the things which are in there. But the other part, she said, I saw it was like the preserving of unity. Because here's the deal, if we are just focusing on healing of the heart, we can become egocentric, self-absorbed Christians. We're not meant to do that. We're not meant to be navel-gazing. So it's important to pursue healing. But it's as important, equally important, to preserve the unity with each other. To say, like, we're sticking together. I'm not breaking relationship over this. There's too many relationships broken in the body of Christ over things which could be mended and could be together if we actually would look and see the King. And I understand that sometimes it's difficult. But I believe God is calling us to grow into maturity, to bring the place of healing and preserving unity, or other people call it more having a culture of honor. To say, like, I want to look for the King in you, and I will not give up on relationship with you. I want to call you into the things of God, no matter what other people think. I know that right now you're not where you're meant to be, but I believe and I'm committed to you growing into your maturity in Christ. Now, we can't make people grow into that. Everybody is responsible for that themselves. And we're not meant to create unity from ourselves, because that's God's job. But what He's calling us is to make every effort to preserve unity. To be people who say, like, I want to stay connected. To be people like the early church who said, like, we are not meant to disunify about that. I need help in order to get that, but I'm committed to walking this out together as a body of Christ. You know, as the kingdom of God advanced in the early church, there were those growing pains, but they showed us that it is possible to stay together. They encouraged us and inspired us to say, like, come guys, preserve unity, look for each other. And I think that's so important, not just for us as a congregation, but to look and see to the other congregations, even within the city. As I was in Regina, it was interesting to meet some people from other churches, and they said, we really want to connect with you, want to have coffee, because we believe in what God is doing in you and through you. And I love, and I think it's so important to say, we are one body. Yes, we are different congregations, but God is calling us together. And so as we grow into maturity as individuals and the body of Christ, it will be important to understand, yes, we want to look for healing in our hearts, but He's also calling us to stay connected and say, like, I believe in unity. And that's what River of Life is believing deeply. We believe in unity. We believe in one body, not multiple bodies. And that's why the table is such a priority in our congregation. As we come to the table, to the Eucharist, it calls us again and again back to the source of true unity. It helps us see the King in its beauty and fullness. When we come to the table this morning, I want to encourage you, if there's something where you feel like, oh, there's a relationship where I feel like I disengaged, God is first and foremost inviting you to see the King in its sovereignty. That we're not looking how to make it happen on ourselves, but say, God, where are you and how can we partner with you? What are you calling me into? And how can I be somebody who's just like, I'm committed of being somebody who's fully engaged in preserving unity. We're not many bodies worshiping Jesus, but because of what He has done and how He sacrificed Himself, we are one body. His body broken for us enables us to preserve unity and see others with the eyes of Jesus and in the light of grace. May we never forget and always come back to that truth. May we be people who are determined to pursue healing, yes, but also are committed to preserve unity with each other and say, God is calling us to grow into maturity and to be a glorious church who pursues his dream, who goes after the things of God and continuously is looking, where's the King and how can we partner with him? So I bless you for that, and I want to encourage you to just posture your heart in that as we come to the table this morning and as Pastor Orion is leading us.